Today's readings come from two parts of the Bible. The first one is from Ezekiel 34, which is on page 873, and the second one is from John 10, which is page 1081. Ezekiel 34, starting to read at verse 20. Therefore says the Lord God to them, Behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns, till you have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between the sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. I will make with them a covenant of peace, and banish wild beasts from the land, so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness, and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places all round my hill a blessing, and I will send down the showers in the season. They shall be showers of blessing. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in their land. And they shall know that I am the Lord, when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslave them. They shall no more be prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations, so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. And then moving on to John 10, starting at verse 22 on page 1081. At that time, the feast of dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one.
Well, may I welcome you again very warmly to St. Helens and ask you to keep that passage open in front of you as we come to really what is the last of two talks in this summary, final few verses in the main central section of John's Gospel. So the second section of John's Gospel finishes at the end of chapter 10, in my view, and these two talks then are the final summary of the central main section. Let's pray, shall we, and ask God to help us to understand what he has to say to us this lunchtime. Father, we praise you for the glorious benefits that we have been learning about that flow from belonging to your flock. We praise you for the eternal life that we need never fear evil in the valley of the shadow of death. We praise you for your living presence with us today here in the city, leading us and guiding us to good pasture and beside still water. And we praise you for the table that you have prepared for us in eternity and spread out for us to enjoy forever. We pray that you would, by your Spirit, address us this lunchtime personally, enable us to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. And would you please grant us to follow him for your name's sake. Amen. Well, straight talk today in answer to a straight question. The question that has been bubbling away in Jerusalem and that we've been looking at for, well, really several months now, is the question, who is Jesus? Is he the Christ? And what has he come to do? And that really is the big question of the central section of John's Gospel, running from chapter 5 through to the end of chapter 10. Just as the headlines are full of Roo-mania this morning, and just as the chat shows and broadcasting studios were filled with Europolitics and Bill Clinton last week, so for the three-month period between October and December, the talk of the town in Jerusalem, as Jesus was there, was, who is this man? It's not been clear to everybody, this Roo-mania. I'm told of one member of our staff team who asked the question on seeing the team list, who is Rodney and why is he only using his first name? They will remain nameless. But the talk of the town in Jerusalem, you just wouldn't have been able to escape it in all the chat, broadcasting studios, all the broadsheets, everywhere. Is he the Christ? Who is he? What is his work? Where has he come from? Just who are you? And the straight question is then posed in this summary few verses for us there in verse 24. The Jews gathered round him, it's December time, the Feast of Dedication, and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. So two plain answers to one plain question. And it's revision. And I want us to start with the plain answer, the plain truth, straight talk about those who are part of God's true flock. And then we will come to the straight talk about those who are not part of God's true flock. First, straight talk about those who are part of God's true flock. And if you want a subtitle, God's true flock, the flock of sheep of his pasture, are drawn together by the word of Jesus, his true shepherd. Now, you can see that we're talking about the true flock of God from verse 29, where Jesus makes this bold statement, my Father has given me the sheep, he's greater than all, no one is able to snatch the sheep, that is them, out of the Father's hand, I and the Father are one. So the sheep, as Jesus has been talking about the sheep all the way through this chapter, the sheep are the sheep of God's flock, his people. And Jesus' claim to be one with the Father is not him trying to confuse God the Father and God the Son. He's rather making a claim that he has the same divine purpose, the same divine power, the same divine essence, and the same divine nature. He is the Word who was with God. And therefore he's saying, look, I am the true shepherd. In simple form, it is a straight answer to the straight question. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. So he says, I and the Father are one. I am the shepherd of God's true flock. I am the shepherd king who we have heard, read about just now in Ezekiel 34, the long-promised son of David, the Christ. But the thing Jesus picks up on in verse 27 and 28 is the thing that we've come back to over and over and over again, that God's true sheep are recognized and drawn out and constituted, if you like, through the words of his true shepherd. So look, would you with me at verse 27. And running all the way through it is this insistence that it's his word that marks out the true sheep, the word of Jesus. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So again, picking up on the first reading, it's a great picture, isn't it? The first century Palestinian shepherd, apparently they kept their sheep in a kind of cooperative fold in the village, all the different shepherds of the village. And so you can picture the Palestinian shepherd, rather than standing wearily on the platform at 5:15 waiting for a train that's never going to come, you can picture him rubbing the sleep from his eyes and heading down to the fold and greeting the night watchman, and the night watchman saying good morning, and his sheep already recognize the voice and they're queuing to come out of the corporate pen so that he can lead them out to good pasture. And as he leads them out, he knows them. Verse 27, I know them. He's known them from birth. He knows everything about them. He knows where they're likely to stray and where they need correction and what their current circumstances are. And as he leads them out, calling them from the front, which I am told is what Palestinian shepherds do, they recognize his voice and they follow his voice, and he leads them to the good pasture of verse 28. God's true shepherd leads God's true sheep to the pasture of eternal life. That is, God's presence with them now and God's presence with them for eternity in this world and the next, such that they never perish and are kept safe and secure from all that would threaten and destroy. Well, we've gone over this ground over and over again. This is what Jesus, the Good Shepherd, brings his sheep. It is what transforms the experience of the Christian today as we walk through the troubles of this life, knowing the presence of the Good Shepherd with us. And it is what transforms the experience of the Christian as they walk through the valley of the shadow of death. They fear no evil, for you are with me. I don't know if you saw this weekend the results of a report on the 17,000 people, or on 17,000 people born in 1 week in 1970. They are 30 years old plus a little today. Here is the generation produced by the kids of the 1950s. Here is the product, if you like, of the 60s revolution. And the survey tells us that they are unhappy with their life, unhappy with their work, unhappy with their relationships, 6 times more likely than the 30-year-olds of 20 years ago to be dissatisfied with their private lives, characterized by instability, partnership breakdown, dissatisfaction, and discontent. It made gloomy reading. I don't know if you read it. And I'm sure that there are many 30-year-olds here today who will say, that is not me. But Jesus says to us that he will bring his sheep all the benefits of belonging to God, the eternal Father, today, such that in the troubles and dissatisfactions of this life, we know his presence with us. And all the ultimate benefits of belonging to him in eternity: pardon from God's judgment, preservation through death, protection from every enemy. But again, I want to return to this theme that has come over and over again, and you can see it in chapter 10, verse 3. The sheep hear his voice. Comes one other time in our passage, and then again in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. For all the way through John's Gospel, as you come to the summary section of this second main section, we have heard that it is the Word of God, or the Word of Jesus, that constitutes the true sheep. Just turn back to chapter 2, verse 22, and we see it in the first main section of John's Gospel. 2:22. What is it that marks out the genuine disciple? Verse 22. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word Jesus had spoken. What is it that marks out the true disciple, the true sheep? A trust in the word of the Good Shepherd. Turn over to chapter 4 and verse 40. This is the back end of the first major section of John's Gospel. You may remember chapter 4, verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with him, and he stayed 2 more days, and many more believed because of his word. My sheep hear my voice. It doesn't matter what their racial background or what their religious background. In fact, it doesn't matter what their behavioral background. The Samaritan woman had had 5 husbands, and the man she currently had was not her husband, and yet she heard his voice and came out of the pen in which she currently was, if you allow me to push the metaphor, to follow the true shepherd and to turn from all of that. My sheep hear my voice. And then in this new section that begins in chapter 5, again you see it, and right up front we're given a very powerful illustration of a true sheep hearing the word of the true shepherd. Just look at chapter 5 as the man who's been paralyzed for 38 years hears the voice of Jesus. Verse 3. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once he leapt to his feet and danced home, singing for all he was worth. Well, that's a slightly loose translation, isn't it? Here is a man who, paralyzed on his bed, with all the muscles of his body withered, and the joints of his body contracted, as happens to the paralytic. And the voice of the good shepherd, who seeks him out, his own, who he knows, addresses him directly, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And he springs to his feet and walks out of the pen in which he currently is to follow the shepherd for eternal life. And John explains it, or Jesus explains it, in verse 24 of chapter 5. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes." So, straight talk about the true flock. The true flock is Christ's flock, Jesus Christ's flock. And the thing that marks out the true flock is that the true flock hear his voice. He knows them. He calls them one by one by one. And they turn from whatever pen they are currently in. Which explains what it is we're doing this afternoon. I think Andrew said earlier in the year, what an extraordinary thing to be doing on a Tuesday lunchtime. Sitting here, listening to the words of Jesus Christ. Why do we do it? Because Jesus Christ says that as we hear his word, if we are his true flock, we will listen, he knows us, we will come out to follow. I wonder if you've done that. I wonder if you have actually come out from whichever pen you are currently in to follow the true shepherd. It's why we ask you to have the Bible in your hand, and I'm going to ask you to look at it very closely indeed in a moment to make sure that what I am saying really are the words of the true shepherd, and I'm not just making it up like some rogue shepherd come to fleece the sheep. It's why we run Christianity Explored, so that people come and hear the words of the true shepherd, because the thing that constitutes the true sheep is that they hear the voice of the true shepherd. It runs all the way through the teaching of Jesus. And as I say, it doesn't matter which pen you've currently been in. You may have been in the pen of materialistic market capitalism. The markets won't deliver you to eternal life, that's for sure. You can come out today to follow the true shepherd. Well, I want to move now to the second piece of straight talk. And the second piece of straight talk is about those who are not part of God's true flock. And this is where I think the big punch of this passage comes, and I think this is the key reason why we've got this teaching at the end of this second major section. Because I think it is virtually, well, it's very hard for us to grasp the shock of the Jews of Jerusalem not following Jesus. So just have a look at verse 22, and you'll see Jesus is speaking to the Jews of Jerusalem. It was the Feast of Dedication. He's in Jerusalem. It's winter, and actually he's in the temple itself, and the Jews gather around him. So here are the religious jet set of the day. Not all of the Jews. Some of the Jews did follow him quite happily, but some of the Jews here come to him and say, "Look, stop keeping us in suspense. Tell us." And these guys are in the temple. The temple is the equivalent, I suppose, of Canterbury Cathedral or St. Paul's or the mosque at Medina. It's a centre of religious establishment. And the scandal of these men not accepting Jesus surely must have been huge to those early Christians as they themselves turned to follow the Christ, to find that vast sections of the Jewish world didn't. Surely if he really is the Christ, then of all people they ought to follow him. But, chapter 5, they sought to kill him. Chapter 8, they picked up stones to stone him. Chapter 7, they tried to arrest him. Chapter 7, they accused him of having a demon. And just in our passage, chapter 10, verse 20, he has a demon. Why? Well, says Jesus, straight talk, a straight answer to a straight question. Why is it that this religious establishment did not accept him? Verse 25. I did tell you, and you didn't believe. I have told it straight. The works, not only have I told you, but the works I do in my Father's name, they bear witness about me. But you don't believe, because you're not part of my flock. In other words, the reason these people do not believe is, well, nothing to do with the evidence. There's nothing wrong with the evidence. He has spoken his word. It's not that he's been unclear or kind of muddled or impossible to follow. Over and over again, he has made claims to divinity. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the bread of life. Before Abraham was, I am. As the Father gives life, so I give life. The Father has given all judgment to me. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent, me. My teaching is not my own, but his who sent me. It's not that he's been unclear, and it's not that he hasn't given evidence to back up who he is. He's changed water into wine, he's healed the small boy, he's raised the paralyzed man, he's fed 5,000, he's walked on water, he has given sight to the man born blind. So says Jesus, you asked a straight question, here is the straight answer. The problem does not lie in a lack of clarity or a lack of evidence. He has done everything divinely possible to speak clearly. Verse 25, Jesus' words, you do not believe because you're not part of my flock. Now this is where I want to pause as we close, because again I want to say it is almost impossible to overestimate the shock of hearing that the religious establishment of Jesus' day, who led the people and had led them for thousands of years, every village had a synagogue at which there would have been a Jewish teacher. The parish system was alive and kicking, and there were parish priests. And the people who manned them had done the degrees in theology and climbed the ecclesiastical ladder and wore clerical robes and had titles and qualifications and were deans and prelates and parish priests and pastors in all of Israel. But for 3 long months, as Jesus has spelled out his identity and what he's come to do, I've come to call my flock, he who hears my word, they simply refuse to hear. And then Jesus says, you've asked a straight question, it's time now for the straight answer. And the straight answer is, you don't believe because you are not part of God's people. That was the big shock, wasn't it, in the Reformation, when Martin Luther started to, with others, make the teaching of Jesus available for everybody to read. They suddenly began to realize that the people who were leading them, the religious establishment, were not actually part of the flock. Not just false shepherds, but not actually even in the flock. Now, just a few weeks ago, when I read out the statistics of one of the most comprehensive surveys on Church of England ministers, I think you were shocked. I talked to quite a few people afterwards. I was shocked. Let me tell you, I was shocked. And if you weren't shocked, then you jolly well ought to have been. Under 50% of vicars believe that Jesus is the only door to the sheep. Just look at verse 7. Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. Under 66% of vicars in the Church of England believe in the physical resurrection of the dead. Just look at verse 18. I have authority to lay down my life, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. So what is Jesus' assessment of the Church of England, the religious establishment? Not my assessment. Please don't say this is just your interpretation. That will really drive me bananas. Look at verse 25 and tell me what is Jesus' assessment of the religious establishment. I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. What do we make of a dean, a lovely man, a dean of one of our cathedrals, who will remain nameless, who says publicly, it is high time we accepted that large parts of the Bible are complete rubbish. What do we make of that? What do you make of the bishop who met one of you, a young baby Christian outside a church, just recently, full of the joys of knowing and following the Good Shepherd and his word, and who said, of course, I have found that you really can't take all of Jesus' teaching seriously. What do you make of that? Verse 25. You do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. The shock of the Jewish establishment that they were not actually part of God's true flock was immense. And we have known other shockwaves, as we did in the Reformation, and as no doubt we will need to in the 21st century. Are you worried? You shouldn't be, because my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And Jesus, if you are a true sheep, has given you eternal life, and you will never perish, and no one can snatch you out of his hands. Let's pray. Our Father, these words seem so hard for us to take hold of. And they seem so strong. And we pray that you would continue to give us understanding. Guard us from error ourselves. We pray that we would be true sheep who hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. Protect us, we pray, from false understanding. Help us to see how your word applies in our own village. And in our own family, and here in the city, we pray for your name's sake. Amen.